chapters, and my Bible is only 3 pages long, so maybe a little bit difficult to find. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written, of course, by the Apostle Paul for the purpose of clarifying some things concerning the second coming of Christ. And we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and the first 12 verses in your Bible there. You found it. I'm going to use this thing today, Jeff, if you don't mind. My voice is still not completely recovered, but we'll get there eventually. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you found it in your Bible and you're able to stand with me, if you can stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the first 12 verses. Of course, written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. That'd be a fun place to live, wouldn't it? Thessalonica. You talk like Sylvester the cat. But all right. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, that believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God, and I pray that you'd help us to understand the day that we live in today. And Lord, that you're coming soon. And God, we're longing for that day when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For now, that's a great comfort. That's our hope of Christians. We pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on you in this day we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And Paul said the day of the Lord is not here yet. That day of the Lord is not referring to the rapture, what we call the rapture, the second coming, the second resurrection, or the first resurrection. But the day of the Lord is speaking of the day of judgment. We're not under the judgment of God today. And we've been looking at prophecy. I've been doing a lot of study and praying and searching the scriptures and listening to different messages and things concerning prophecy. And I want to point out today, and a message this morning is simply this: where are we in Bible prophecy? Where are we today in Bible prophecy? That's the question that Paul was addressing in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, some of you are not old enough to remember this, but some of us very clearly remember the year Y2K. Remember that? Oh, the scare and the hysteria that was about the year 2000. This has got to be the end of time. Of course, computers are going to crash. Everything's going to fall apart. Judgment's going to fall, and everything's going to go bad. And if you go back a little farther in history, you'll find out there's actually more of a hysteria in the year 1K. in Y1K at the year 1000. Christians all over the world, especially in Europe, they refused to plant their crops because the Lord's coming back. Surely the Lord's not going to we're not going to live past the year 1000. That's the end of time. Nobody's ever gone that far in history, and certainly nobody has. They didn't plant their crops. They sold all their possessions to the people in the world, gave all their money to the work of God, and said, it's all over. They sat and waited on the rooftops. Guess what happened? They were just embarrassed is what happened. They were made fools, just like those that got all wrapped up in the year Y2K. Some of us remember, it goes back quite a few years now, when the Gulf War started. What do they call it? The Desert Storm was the first Gulf War. I don't know how many Christian people, probably the same number of Christian people that were all concerned about Y2K and how they're going to stockpile things because everything's going to crash. And now they're saying, well, this is the start of Armageddon. No, that's not the start of Armageddon. It doesn't even look like Armageddon yet. In fact, it wasn't even in the right place for Armageddon. So many Christian people were confused. And to be quite honest with you, there's much confusion in Christianity, what's called Christianity, even in Bible-believing Christians concerning prophecy. When I was saved in the 70s, in the 80s, late 70s, early 80s, some of you remember Hale Lindsey and Jack Van Impe were very popular back then, and they were telling everyone, and I mean, they had revelations that God didn't know about, and things that were going to happen in the end time. They had it all figured out, all planned out, and there were movies made, and Christians were all following and reading their material, but in reality, there's never been more teaching, and at the same time, more confusion concerning Bible prophecy than there is right now. And I think that's a part of the end times, to be quite honest with you. This is one of the signs that he's coming back. The moral depravity and the anti-God mentality in our modern world is second only to the biblical ignorance and incompetence of God's people. Think about that for a while. We need to get back to the book. I came across a sermon a few weeks ago by a preacher named Arthur Petrie, who was written long before I was saved, maybe even before I was born. I'm not sure what the exact date he passed away before I was saved. He may have preached a sermon before I was even born. His ministry goes way back. And it's concerning prophecy, and I'm going to borrow some things from that. I thought it was one of the most fascinating sermons I've read, and I can't preach it as well as he did, I'm sure, but I'm going to use some of the things that he pointed out in that day. And this man died in 1967, so this goes back a little bit. But Bible prophecy hasn't changed since this book was written, right? Believe it or not, it's not changed any. Some of the things that people say today are extra biblical, and they're trying to figure out things that God doesn't want us to know, and that's really not even the entire nature of prophecy, the purpose of biblical prophecy. But we've been talking about that in recent weeks. But let me say, first of all, we are not now, nor ever have been, in certain places that some people say we are. By the way, this is nothing new. The church of the church in Thessalonica, Paul was preaching, and Paul preached, of course, about the second coming of Christ. They were expecting the second coming of Christ. And there was a lot of false teaching going on in the church of Thessalonica. So Paul wrote them a little book that we call in our Bible, 1 Thessalonians, to straighten out their errors. But the false teachers took that and twisted it and caused more confusion. So he wrote a second book of Thessalonians to the same church to try to clarify things. But again, it's something that's, we're going to see that's not something that's new in history, the false teachings concerning prophecy, where we are in Bible prophecy. I'm going to give you four things that we are not, and then we're going to show you where we are according to the Bible, where we are not now, or we ever have been. First of all, we are not now, and we never have been yet in the time of Jacob's trouble. By the way, that was a popular thing. If you turn back in your Bible to Jacob's trouble, of course, Jacob's in trouble up here. We're always in his, whenever he's around, we're in time of Jacob's trouble. But not that Jacob, all right? Back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 30. We're going to go there in a little bit. Jeremiah chapter number 30. If you follow along in your Bible, we'll turn back and forth and to keep your place here in 2 Thessalonians because we're coming back here eventually. But remember, again, this goes back before most of our lifetime. Remember at the beginning of World War that started, one of the things that started World War II was Hitler's Holocaust, where he killed, responsible for killing over 6 million Jews. That's hard for us to imagine. And of course, there's a lot of speculation, a lot of things that people always point back that some of it's true. So I tell you, a few years ago, my wife and I were able to go with my son to meet them in Washington, D.C. and go visit a lot of historic places in Washington, D.C. And my daughter-in-law had a list of all the places we were going to go and a time allotted for each place. And one of the places that we went, we just followed along with them and were enjoying every minute, enjoying her scheduling everything and working everything out. Other than a couple of places, they didn't let me in because of my pocket knife. I couldn't get past security. no man travels without a pocket knife, but you do have to have you have to put it away somewhere. But anyway, that's a long story. We'll get to that. But one of the places we went to was the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. If you ever get a chance to go there, I think she allotted an hour that we're going to go through the Holocaust Museum. We're going to have to go quick to get through there. I believe, if I remember right, we were there for about 3 hours, and we didn't want to leave then. We couldn't get out of that place. There was nothing so moving as what we saw and learned in that place. We think what a terrible time that must have been to be a Jew. In Jeremiah chapter number 30, in verse number 7, and some say, and some were convinced at that time that we were in the time of Jacob's trouble. Or that phrase is used in the book of Jeremiah in verse number 30, chapter 30, in verse number 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But notice the promise there given, but he shall be saved out of it. Greatest miracle about the Holocaust is God's deliverance to the nation of Israel. But that's not the time yet. What Jeremiah is talking about here, in fact, if you read the next few verses there, I won't take time to get into it. Verse number 8 and 9 will answer the question, well, when is this time? Is it something that's past? And certainly there's not been a people in history that have been hated more than the Jewish people. But what he's talking about here is a persecution of the Jews in the last half of the tribulation time. That time's not come yet. The tribulation doesn't start. The Bible talks about the 7 years of tribulation. We'll get to this eventually. They're teaching a revelation, teaching a prophecy as far as the outline of events in the last days. A lot of folks say, well, as soon as the rapture takes place and we as Christians are taken out, that's going to start the tribulation. No, that's not the start of the tribulation. The tribulation doesn't start until there's a peace treaty signed between the Antichrist and the Jewish people. That's when the clock starts ticking. That starts the 7 years of tribulation. And there's a peace. There's world peace, what everybody's been looking for. But halfway through that Linda was waiting for me to say that's what Barbie's been asking for, right? At the midway point, the Antichrist is going to turn against the nation of Israel. And that's what God's referring to as a time of Jacob's trouble. Or the persecution of Israel is going to be greater than it's ever been seen before. Matthew 24, in verse number 21, Jesus said, then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. There's never been. But we're not in that time. The Jewish people have seen some terrible things, and they're experiencing some terrible things now. But we're not in that time. Now, secondly, we are not now, and we never have been yet at Armageddon. We've not been to Armageddon. I know folks are saying, well, things that are going on, that sounds like Armageddon starting. No, it ain't going to happen yet. In Revelation chapter number 16, I'll just read a verse here, Revelation chapter number 16. If you can follow along and keep up with me, that's fine. If not, I would encourage you to at least jot them down. Revelation 16, verse number 14, where they are the spirits of the devils working miracles that go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. I'm going to jump down to verse number 16. I'm purposely not getting all the details in here. I just want to see something here. Verse number 16. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The name Armageddon means the Mount of Megiddo. It's a place in Israel, not in Iraq. It's a mountainous region in the heart of Israel. It has various meanings that people have adapted to it. Some call it the mountain of slaughter. Some refer to it as a place of troops, a place of assembly. In this battle, all the nations of the world, they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And by the way, we're a part of the west. All the Gentile nations of the world are going to be gathered together against the nation of Israel. God's going to come down and supernaturally win that battle. The Gentile nations will be defeated. And by the way, this takes place at the end of Jacob's trouble. The great battle where God intervenes on behalf of Israel to start Christ's millennial reign here on this earth. We're not there yet. We may see some things, well, that sounds like, that's not really even close to it yet. We're not there yet. The third place, we are not now, or we never have been yet. We're not in the times of the Antichrist. I know everybody's got a name. We figured out, I think every president since I've started voting has been named as the Antichrist by one side or the other. If he's a Republican, the Democrats say he's the Antichrist. If he's a Democrat, the Republicans say he's the Antichrist. A world leader that says, that's the Antichrist. That's the one. No, we're not in the times of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter number 7 talks about the little horn. We won't go there. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. That becomes the Antichrist. And Revelation chapter number 13 describes the same scenario, the same thing. And he refers to and has the beast. John, 1 John chapter number 2. Tells us that there are many antichrists. That tells us that the devil doesn't know when Jesus is coming back again. Neither does any other preacher that's got special inspiration. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back again. The Son doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. But the devil's always had somebody ready to take the step. Fill that position of the Antichrist. And that's what 1 John is talking about in chapter number 2. But look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians. We're back in Thessalonians here again. I hope you kept your place there. It might take you a little while to find that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 16 tells us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's what we call, I know the word is not used, and that's argument, it's debatable, but I won't get into that right now. The word is not used in the scripture, the word rapture, the snatching away, the catching away. But we certainly see this described here where the trump of God's going to sound, a voice of the archangel, and a shout's going to come from heaven, and we're going to be snatched out of this world. The dead are going to raise first, and we're going to join them to meet our Lord in the air. That's going to take place before the Antichrist is introduced. Nobody knows. Anybody that says, well, this is the Antichrist, the rapture hadn't taken place, we know that they're a false teacher. Because he's coming at it. Go, if you will, again to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where we read earlier in verse number 2. It says that, don't be soon shaken in your mind or troubled by spirit or by word or letter from us, for the day of the Lord is hand, the judgment is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there first come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, which is the son of perdition. And he talks about the Antichrist here. If you go down to verse number 7 and 8, where the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's a very important verse talking about the Antichrist. If the devil would have his way right now, this world would be nothing but a poof of smoke. But the only reason he can't is because there's a person holding him back. And that person is the Holy Spirit of God. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, when we do get to that time of judgment, the Bible speaks of angels that are right now chained into the pit of hell right now. Their chains are going to be loosed by God. They're going to be turned loose on this earth. And literally all hell is going to break loose. Things are going to happen because the Holy Spirit is taken away. When's that happen? When we that are Christians are taken out of the... Where's the Holy Spirit live right now? He lives in the hearts of believers. Believers are taken out of this world. The Holy Spirit lifts his ministry. In verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And that's the battle of Armageddon. The Lord's going to take care of him. But we're going to be gone before he shows up. So we're not in the day of the Antichrist. So anytime somebody says, well, that's the Antichrist, say, no, that's not him yet. We're going to be gone. I'll never know who he is. Well, I'll know when I get to heaven and look back, but who's going to care what's going on down here then? And number 4, we're not now, nor have we ever been. Now, this is a big one. This is something that's always kind of puzzled me, to be quite honest with you, in the prime of the teaching of prophecy years ago when I was first saved. We're not in the times of the promised return of the Jews in their own land in full possession. I know everybody points to the time in 1948 when what happened? Great event happened. The Jews were allowed to go back to Israel and they have their own land of Israel. That ain't it yet. We're not in that time yet. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, all the way back to Isaiah chapter number 11, God says the Jews are going to be brought back into that land from their disbursement. In Isaiah chapter number 11, in verse number 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. The second time, he did it the first time after the captivity. And there's going to come another time when they're going to be gathered together, which shall be left from, they'll leave from Assyria, from Egypt, to Pathros, to Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, to Hamath, the islands of the sea, and shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. They're going to come from everywhere and they're going to come back to Israel. But the only problem is, right now, when they were gathered together in 1948, they've just got one little segment. They don't, what God's talking about here, they're going to have the whole land that's promised to them, that was promised to Moses. You know what would happen if they were given that land right now? If the UN met together and said, okay, we're going to give the Israel the land that God promised them. You'd have World War III, IV, and V break out all at one time. That ain't going to happen until the millennial reign of Christ is really what this chapter is talking about. Then they're going to be gathered together at that time. I know that was an important event when they were allowed to assemble in their own land, but that's not the fulfillment yet. We're not in that time yet. Now, these things are starting to fall into place, but we're not there yet. In fact, when the world does experience, we're going to be gone. I'm not even going to be here to see these things happen. So I'm not going to spend my time worrying about it, trying to figure out, or trying to stop it from happening. Well, let's see if we can delay it. We're not going to stop it from happening. In fact, I want to share with you tonight something that I'm looking forward to sharing. The three gods that Daniel saw in the end times that we've seen develop in most of our lifetimes, that Daniel knew nothing about, that shows us that these are the tools that the Antichrist is going to use to establish his kingdom. These are the things that he's going to use to make that next step. These gods that, by the way, every one of us worships, these three gods. Well, I don't have any other gods but God. Oh, wait a minute. You're going to see tonight, they're more of our life. We could not survive without all three of them. There's not a person in this building that couldn't survive without all three of these gods. I guarantee you, you'll see tonight. But that's just things are falling into place, but we're not there yet. Trust me, when we get there, you'll know. It's kind of like kids driving down the road. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You'll know when we get there. There'll be no mistake about it when we get there. There are many, and my biggest concern, of course, I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But I'm concerned that there are going to be a lot of things that we are going to be enduring before the rapture takes. Wouldn't it be great if God just snatched us out before all the hard times came? I'm not so sure that's going to be the case, but boy, we'd like that. It's kind of like when you're a kid, when a test was coming up the next day in school, you pray, oh, I hope the rapture takes place before that test comes. It's not going to be that easy. I prayed earnestly. I should have been studying instead of praying, maybe. Would have been better off in school. But there are some things that we're going to probably see take place before the rapture takes place. I may be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But that's not for us to figure out. The most important thing is simply this. Are we walking with God? Do we know Him? Do we have a relationship with Him? Are we living for Him? So those are the things that, that's where we are. That list could be much longer than that. We know we're not in those places yet, but where are we? What is the time that we're living in? Where are we now? I want to give you five things of where we are now. First of all, and some of these are, I was reading these in a sermon. I thought, well, I've preached these before, but I'm just going to give them to you as he gave them to them, and I'll repeat what I've been saying for some time. Where are we now? First of all, we're in the times of the Holy Spirit. We're in the times of the Holy Spirit. God Himself. You know, this is an interesting thing, and this is why a lot of folks were all wrapped up in the Y2K thing, too, that actually read their Bible. Of course, they didn't study their Bible, but they did read the Bible a little bit. They were familiar with it somewhat, and they're all wrapped up in this concern of the Y2K. If you look back in history, the first 2,000 years of this world history, from the creation through the fall of man, through the flood, and for 2,000 years, God the Father dealt with all men equally. Not that no one could be saved, but anybody could be saved. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the next 2,000 years, God raised up Abraham. Why did he raise up Abraham? To bring the Messiah into this earth. That's the Son. For 2,000 years, it was God the Father. For 2,000 years, it was God the Son. The last 2,000 years has been God the Holy Spirit living in us as believers. That makes 6,000 years where we are now on the calendar. Now, I'm not speculating anything, but a lot of folks got wrapped up in this, especially at Y2K, and of course try to figure out calendars, and that brings more confusion. But there's 6,000 years, the number of man is complete at 6. And then 7,000 years, there's a millennial reign of Christ. That's good preaching right there. It's just not all Bible, but it makes good preaching if you use your calendar instead of your Bible and you read the newspaper instead of your Bible. But where we are, we're in the times of the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and John chapter number 16. Oh, I love these chapters. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John are some of my favorite places in the Bible as a new Christian and still today, because it talks about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for me, and I learned a long time, I put myself and put my name in there. We said, I pray for these, and not only these, but all those who will believe after them. In John chapter number 16, Jesus was introducing his disciples to the Holy Spirit. In verse number 7 of chapter 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. For if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter is the name for the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, and you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall see me, not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks to us through the Word of God. He gave us the Word of God. He uses and he shows us things to come from the Word of God. We're in the time of the Holy Spirit. And again, the only thing holding Satan back from 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. But he that now letteth will let be taken out. When the Holy Spirit's gone, when the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is gone, then the devil's going to be released to do whatever he wants on this earth. We are still living under the protection of the Comforter, the one who strengthens us, the one who gives us God's grace, the administrator of God's grace. And the Holy Spirit works through two things. He works, first of all, through the Bible. He's the author of the Bible. He's the teacher. He instructs us in the book. And then he also works through churches. This has been the focus. This is the focus of the New Testament, the Word of God and churches. The Apostle Paul established churches. The disciples established churches when they finally obeyed God and scattered like they were supposed to instead of hanging around Jerusalem. I learned as a new Christian, I'm going to give my life for two things. I'm going to give my life to studying the Word of God and being involved in a local church. And you can't go wrong in those two areas. That's where you find the Holy Spirit working. That's where you find the close relationship with Him. We're in the times of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of confusion today that go outside about, well, the Spirit told me this, the Spirit told me that. I've learned to ask people this question, can you show me in the Bible where the Spirit told you that? It might have been the Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because He works through the Bible. Amen? He works through local churches. Well, I've got this ministry and the Spirit's leading me in this. What church are you under? Well, that's not the Holy Spirit there. We're living in the times of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we're living in the times of the Great Commission. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter number 1. While you're turning here, we call the Great Commission what Jesus gave to his disciples, and it's been passed on to us for the last 2,000 years. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Acts chapter number 1, just a few pages over from John 17, where we last were, we are living in the times of the Great Commission. Now, the disciples were confused about this in Acts chapter number 1. In verse number 6 it says, "And when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" Is this the time? Is this the time that Israel is going to rise up again? This is the time that Daniel spoke. We're entering the 69th. We just finished the 69th of Daniel. Now we're going to get to the 70th. This is the time. We're come to the tribulation time. We're come to the establishing of the nation of Israel. And notice, Jesus said unto them in verse number 7, "It's not for you to know the times, nor the seasons, which the Father hath put in His power." That's not your concern. Well, we are concerned about it. We're worried about it. We're sure it's going to happen. Jesus said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be" what? "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these, the last things he said, when he spoken these things, he, there he goes. He gone. He ascended up into heaven. In the next few verses, I like verse number 11. They're all standing there after he left. He said, "Okay, you guys, I want you to go preach the gospel." And he went up to heaven, and they're all standing there with their mouths open, their eyes up in heaven. And the angel came down and said, "What are you doing standing around here? We mean now. Go do it." It's kind of like when you tell a young person to do something, and they look at you like, now would be a good time to start. Not tomorrow, not next week, not sometime down the road. Right now. Go and do. We are living in the days of the Great Commission. We're not supposed to wait till tomorrow, wait till an opportunity, wait till the door opens. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's share the gospel with someone. Number 3, we're now living in the times of blindness in Israel. We won't turn there. Romans chapter number 10, 11, and 12, very important passages of Scripture. Chapter 11 especially. In verse number 25 of Romans 11 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." The nation of Israel, though they're allowed to live at least partially in the land of Israel, there's no concern with the modern Israel about the Messiah. They've long forgotten about that. They're more of a secular nation than America is. They have no desire for God, and even their religion really has no promise or hope of His first or second. They've kind of long forgotten all about that. They've been set aside, blindness in part, just like Isaiah prophesied, like Jesus said, blindness has come to the nation of Israel until, and this is where we are today, we're in times of blindness of Israel. Romans chapter 11 deals specifically about that, but Romans chapter 11 also tells us that we are in the times of the Gentiles. The times of blindness in Israel, and also the time of the Gentiles. In fact, Romans 11:25, I didn't read all the verse yet. The rest of the verse says, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles come." There's a theme of Romans chapter 11. The blindness has come to Israel, and the fullness of the time of the Gentiles is one day going to be up. And then God's going to turn His heart back to the nation of Israel. And Israel's going to turn their eyes back to the God of their fathers. But right now, we're living in the times of the Gentiles. We call it sometimes the church age. That, of course, God dealt with the nation of Israel and brought the Messiah into the world. They rejected their Messiah, and now Jesus opens salvation to Jew and Gentile. They're all the same. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The laws of separation and all the ceremonial laws are a thing of the past. The days, the Sabbaths, and all that are a thing of the past because that was for Israel. And now we're in the church age, it's sometimes called. I really don't like that term, but the Christian era, the times of the Gentiles. In Luke 21, it says, Jesus said, "And they, Israel, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what we see going on in Jerusalem right now. It's trodden underfoot by all the Gentile nations, and one day, the time of the Gentiles is going to be over with. But we're in that time right now. We're still in the time of the Gentiles. What is the day we're living in? We're in the times of the Holy Spirit. We're in the times of the Great Commission. We're in the times of blindness of Israel, the times of the Gentiles. And then lastly, we're in the time when God's people ought to be waiting, watching, and working until we meet the Lord in the air. We ought to be waiting for His return. That doesn't mean we're sitting around doing nothing. We're watching, we're looking, expecting His return any moment. And we're working until that day we meet the Lord in the air. I was going to go back to 2 Thessalonians again, but let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and then the next book over there. Or actually, a couple books over, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. You find your place in your Bible, Titus chapter number 2. Look at the verse with me. Verse number 11. For by grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation's open to all men. Teaching that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that we ought to be living in. We're expecting His return. We're not as concerned as the world is about building a career and establishing a home and building a name for ourselves and all the things that we're not concerned about those. And of course, they're important for our livelihood, for our present condition, but our main hope is in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just something we have to do of necessity right now, but we're longing for His soon return. We're seeking Him. Every day when we get up, the first thing we're asking ourselves, could this be the day Jesus is coming back? Am I ready to meet Him? Lord, I want to talk to You one more time before You snatch me away. The blessing that it is to know that He's coming soon, and we're doing all we can to serve Him. We're in the day when God's people ought to be waiting and watching and working till we meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 24 and also in the book of Luke, I'm not sure what the reference is there, blessed is that servant when the Lord comes shall find him so doing, serving the Lord, expecting His return at any time. This is not a time that we should be discouraged, that we should be defeated. Of course, when we look around our world, there's a lot to be discouraged about. There's a lot to be depressed about in our world today. But if we get our eyes off the world and back on Jesus where they ought to be, we're encouraged like never before. This is perilous times that we live in. God told us in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that perilous times shall come. And that they're only going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes back again. Troubling times. But then Jesus gave us the great promise in John chapter number 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And there we'll be together with Him again. And of course, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Like a lot of Christians, well, what's going on here? What's happening here? It's like the average church member. What's he saying? What's he talking about? Is it time to lunch yet? Are we done yet? And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. That's it. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, we need to have a close walk with Him. Not only to know Him as our Savior, but to walk with Him. Did you talk to Him this morning? Are you in tune with God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you growing in His grace, in the knowledge and understanding of this book? If we're not in this book, we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be confused. We're going to be cast down. We ought to be looking for His soon return. Are you ready for His return? Are you looking for His return? Where are we in Bible prophecy? We're in the times of the Holy Spirit, the times of the Great Commission, times of blindness in Israel, and the times of the Gentiles are soon to be closing. The time when God's people ought to be waiting, watching, working for His soon return. I'm going to ask you to stand to your